This morning, Genesis chapter 1.
Genesis chapter 1, and eventually we'll move to Luke chapter 10. But Genesis chapter 1, that should be pretty easy to find in our Bible here. Just the very first chapter, very first book. Come down to verse number 27, and that's where we're going to start this morning. Genesis chapter 1, my Bible doesn't want to go to 27. It wants to flip to the index and flip to everything else. So today, we've been doing this biblical response to societal issues, to social things, and things that are going on in our world today, in our Christian worldview. And this morning, I've been led to give a biblical response about prejudice and racism. It's a difficult topic for a lot of folks today, and unfortunately, it's something that's causing division. We're looking at this, and honestly, I wish we wouldn't even have to discuss this or even have to think of something like this. But we see it in our country. We see it in states. We see it in cities. The reality is it has to be addressed, and we'll see what the Bible says about it. The definition of prejudice, according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, it's simplified, but basically it's an unfair feeling of dislike for a person or a group because of race, sex, religion, or etc., a feeling of like or dislike for someone or something, especially when it's not reasonable or logical. And then the definition of racism from the same source, simplified, is this: the poor treatment of or violence against people because of their race, belief, religious belief, that some races of people are better than others. So our society has had prejudices and racism come from these various forms: skin color, gender, nationality, their heritage, their culture, ethnicity, religious, and even more recently, political. Once a person sees someone, an opinion comes to their mind about that person that's usually untrue. Some people would like to judge a book. They judge the book by a cover instead of really figuring out who that person really is on the inside. And that's a problem. You cannot judge a book by its cover. You can't just assume because someone aligns with this or is that or is whatever they are, that they're associated with everything that's negative about that. And that's generally where minds go to when we think about these things. And here's the thing. It's amplified again in recent times, and I think it's wrong. I don't think it's right. And some people say, well, you're a white guy, you have the privilege. I don't care about that. The problem is that it's out there, it's real, and it's being pushed out. And again, it's not just because of skin color, race, nationality. It's also becoming very political too. And again, we're never going to preach politics at this church here. It's not what the pulpit's for. The pulpit's for the word of God. But that starts to come in quite a bit a lot lately. And we want to say that it's wrong. It's not what God created us to do. We were created. Everyone was created the way they are. We are all uniquely different. But that does not mean that we have a higher or lower social class or status due to the color of our skin, culture, gender, religious, or political status, or whatever it is. Today, we're going to see from a biblical perspective why it's wrong. And what does God's word share about this sensitive topic this morning? Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27. As we open the Bible, we're hearing from God's word. And everything that we do here at this church is based in the word of God. And it's where it should be. This is our final authority. This is our authority for faith and practice. And this is what we follow and preach. We don't put our ideas to the Bible. The Bible formulates our ideas and formulates how we should think and how we should view life. So Genesis 1 verse 27 says this: so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. We are created in the image of God. The way you were made was to be equal, not superior or inferior. And that's what we want to look at this morning on a biblical response to prejudice and racism. Father, we thank you for the day you've given to us. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. We pray now that you would just help us to be able to set aside anything that might hinder us or might distract us this morning, and that we'd be able to focus in on your word here for these moments. And Father, I pray that you just use me to preach. Help me to preach this morning. Help it to be what you want to be said, to be heard, and preach what needs to be simple and plain. And I pray that, again, if someone doesn't know you as Savior, that today they would come and know that for sure. And for those of us who do, may we be challenged and convicted and strengthened, and help us just to see the principle that's going to be laid out here this morning in Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first of all, we're going to look at the premise of creation. Now, that's a whole other thing we could talk about another time, is you were created. You didn't evolve. You were created in the image of God. And every single person in here, every single person who views online was created by one creator. Let's go back to verse 26. Verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Have you ever speculated what God looks like? You want to have a general guess of what it could be? Just combine everybody in this world. And I don't think you'll ever get to that point. We'll see him face to face in heaven if you're saved. But we were created in the image of God. We were not evolved. We didn't evolve from some lower life form or some cell, and eventually we came into who we are. So let's take a look at verse 26 here again. God created man, mankind. It's what he says here. Man is a reference to mankind, a collective noun, a human being literally in the Hebrew, in life. There are roles for men and women, but God created man to rule over animals and such, not to control and assert power over each other. Continue verse 26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over what? The fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Does it say anywhere in verse 26 that we should make ourselves superior to any other human being? No, it does not. The dominion is to be over everything that's listed here. And so, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto him, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue and have dominion. Again, this is what man should do. Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That's what God created man for, was to be socially interactive with each other, not to assert dominance over one person or other kind of people. And because of that, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. That's what God's telling us here. You were very, after God created you and I, we were known as being very good. Because God wanted us to be the people to go along with each other, to blend with each other, and to have dominion over what he had said. So, again, how does God view the lady? How does God view the woman? Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Come down to verse number 21. Genesis chapter 2, next page over for some of you. Genesis 2:21. This is about the lady, about the woman. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So, literally speaking, he came, the rib from here was pulled out. First mention of surgery in the Bible and anesthesia. Verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So, what is God's view of a woman? To work side by side with the man. To be, as in verse 18, a help meet for him. Unfortunately, some societies take it to where the man is superior and inferior and superior, and the lady is just very low on the totem pole. There's a difference between that and biblical roles in the Bible. Yes, the Bible says that the man is the head of the house, head over the lady, but it doesn't mean that it's there to just trample and just abuse and misuse them. No, there are different roles that each person plays. That's a key word, role. Not place of position, it's a role. But what is it? To build together, to work together. I mean, a marriage is only going to work if the man and the woman work together. That's just going to be the way it's going to happen. There's no dominion. There are roles. And some of the roles are in that you will see early. This is not on the screen here. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, next page over for some of you. Genesis 3, 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Again, some people will take that in a very strong sense of, you do everything I tell you and nothing less. No, he's going to lead. He's going to guide. And the man is the leader, the guide over the home. Where does that structure take place? In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And who's the head of the church? Christ. The church is known as the bride of Christ. So we're submissive to Jesus Christ. And that's the picture in marriage of a man and a woman. And that's how that works out. But again, it's not this one way of just there with a slave and they do everything and the man does nothing. I don't see that in the scripture. I mean, because look at verse 17 of that Genesis 3. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened, you've listened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree, which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So God views everything equally. Now again, there are different positions and leadership roles in the church. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says that the man is the pastor, the bishop. And also in Titus, I would disagree with those who believe that a lady can be a pastor of the church, because literally in 1 Timothy 3, this would be the husband of one wife. It'd be pretty hard to be a husband if you're a wife. Just saying. So, and I get why some people view it, and they look at some other people in Acts, and they look at Priscilla, Aquila, look at Phoebe, and use verses like that. And I see the point of view, but it's a little hard to see elder, bishop, pastor, when it says the man is the husband or the husband of one wife. If you don't believe that in the English, the Greek word for husband is goon, which means man. And goone is woman. You think, yeah, no wonder why men are silly. Yes, we're goons, you know? But we also have cultures. Cultures were developed right after the flood. You have Genesis 10, the table of nations, and all the nations that came from Shem and Ham and Japheth. So all of us are descended in one way from either Ham, Shem, or Japheth. If you're Shem, you will probably have, that's where you get term Semitism from. That's the Middle East. That's where he descended upon. If you are a descendant from Ham, you're probably more European in that sense. If you're Japheth, you're more from the African continent. And that's how the descendancy came along. But it all came from those three, which would come from Noah and his wife. So in reality, it's all one. It's just we're created a little differently. We all don't look the same. All right? What we see is that God created these people. And all people of all kinds of people with their different cultures and nationalities. Again, some people don't treat other people with respect. Their cultures are with respect, but that's another topic, another time. So now that we've established that God created you, that we created the man, you created the woman to be together. Now, let's look at an example about why these things were happening. Were there prejudices in the scriptures? Well, Turn to Luke chapter 10, if you will, with me. Move all the way over to Luke chapter 10. Prejudices, racism. There was an example of that, and there were some issues with some of that. But we're going to see how the Lord Jesus answered all that. Luke chapter 10, as you're turning there, why did the Jews and the Samaritans hate each other? Well, it originates when the Assyrians took over the northern kingdom. There was a time where the nation of Israel was one, and then they separated with Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Jeroboam took the northern 10 tribes and basically had them all in idolatry and turned them away from the Lord. The remaining Israelites, so after they were carried captive, they blended their worship with God with the worship of the Assyrians, who were later known as the Samaritans. So basically, it was trying to marry God to their culture instead of lifting up God and abandoning the idols. And so because of that, the Israelites also, they married the Assyrians and Samaritans, thus becoming Samaritan. Essentially meaning that they not only followed these false gods on top of trying to worship the God in heaven, but the other people who they married turned them away from that. The main reason the Jews then built hostilities between them and the Samaritans is because they did not remain separated to God even after capture. A Samaritan was a foreigner who intermarried with the Israelites, which was considered ethically and religiously impure. And then there's some verses that kind of highlight that in 2 Kings 17 verses 24 and forward. That's the beginning of the Samaritan group. Then you have Nehemiah 13:17 going forward with that. Ezra chapter 4 verses 1 through 3. And so all this is going on here, and we pick it up here in verse number 29. In verse number 29 here of Luke chapter 10, this lawyer comes along who was a person who knew the law, the Mosaic law, and Jesus was basically telling him, well, you need to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself and all that. And that's what this guy said. And Jesus said, you answered right. You do this. You live well. Then he wanted to, you know, make himself look good in front of Jesus Christ. And so verse 29, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is thy neighbor? He wanted to find out, what did Jesus think his neighbor was? Well, he's about to get a root of awakening here. Verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves and stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. That's terrible. This Jewish person just gets jumped in the middle of nowhere. Verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. A priest. You know, a pastor, you know, the guy who's supposed to help people out. This guy is half dead. Well, what does your verse say? He saw him and passed by on the other side. So literally, he's over here. He sees this guy begging for his life, essentially. And he said, well, no, can't do that. Can't be defiled. He's not doing so great. Can't be dirty. Got to keep my hands clean. Well, the next guy comes along, a Levite, verse 32. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. Huh. So the priest comes along. Huh, can't deal with that. Next guy comes along, Levite. He looks a little beat up. Oh, well. And then he passes on the other side. You know, people who were supposed to help him out, his own kindred, these were both Jewish people. Again, this is a parable. This is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But he's about to drive a point here. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, notice those next five words there. He had what? Compassion on him. The Samaritan had compassion on who? The Jew. Why? He did not look and care for the fact that he was Jewish. He was some other culture nash. He did not even think about the fact that his people kind of hated it, that his people hated his people. He saw a person who needed help. He went past the cultural divide, all that, the prejudices, everything like that, to do what? Verse 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Did he even have to do anything for this guy? No, he did not. But because he saw that he was in need and he was in hurt, what did he do? He stopped, forgot everything culturally that would not bring them together, and helped him because he was a human being. And you know, at the end of the day, what are we? Human beings. We are. Yes, we have different nationalities. We have different cultures. I hope this doesn't come as a surprise to you, but my wife is not white. Okay, she is Cuban and Korean. Clearly, that didn't bother me at all. Some people it does. And I don't understand why. I really don't. I went one day. We were on a trip in Tennessee. And we visited churches. We were out on a thing. And we visited a church on Sunday morning. Felt like home, you know. Felt great. Felt like we could worship the Lord and all that. Went to a church on Sunday night. Pretty well-known church. But something was different there. It was hard to pin it out. And we walked to that church. No one greeted us. Nothing. It's a pretty big church. At least a couple hundred people in there for a Sunday night service. We walked down to our chair. You know, we don't want to be back row Baptist. We want to come up a little closer and be at least mid row Baptist, closer to the front, you know. And we go and we sit down on a couple of chairs there. And the lady that was to our left, there was about 2 chairs between my wife and her. She decides to move over 2 more chairs to her left. And I'm like, you just did not do it. I thought you just did. Just because, is it because of us or because of her? It's like, come on. And some people will say, well, you know, God did not want people to intermarry with other people. You know, the reason for that was so they wouldn't be dragged away from him. It's because there were some people who did not worship God and they worshiped idols. And God was trying to warn his people, if you do, you may be led astray and not follow me and not worship me. But I knew for a fact, and I know for a fact, that my wife is a Christian. She did not lead me astray into some other god or some other religion. Why? Because she herself was saved and believed the Bible, just like you and I do. But unfortunately, things like that exist in our society and our culture today. And this guy, he says, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and whatever he needs, I'll take care of it. And so let's take a look at verse 36. Which now of these 3, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? So who helped him out? The answer is striking here in verse 37. It's pretty telling of his mindset. Verse 37, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. You notice what word he did not say? He did not say the Samaritan. He could not get himself to say that. And guess what Jesus did right after that? Jesus said to him, go and do thou likewise. What was the question? Who is your neighbor? Anybody. Anyone who's near to you. Don't look at them because of who they are, their nationality, their skin color, their political view, their ethnicity, or anything like that. They're just a human being that if they're not saved, they need to be saved. And if they are saved and they don't go to church, they need to be encouraged to go to church. And if they're a fellow brother in Christ, then they need to be encouraged and discipled. And sometimes this even exists within some Christian churches today where they won't go in fellowship with other churches if there's just one tiny thing wrong with them, but yet they still believe the fundamentals of the faith. So, Jesus then told to love your neighbor no matter the social ideologies of the day. Move with me, if you will, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is another instance that Jesus mentions the Samaritan. You see nothing here that Jesus decides to discard anybody. Why? Because Jesus saved everybody. He's paid for all of their sins. Let's just take a look, and we're going to just piece around. We're not going to go through this in depth. That's another time. But notice some particulars here. I'm going to read through it. I'll stop at some points here, but I just want to highlight a few things here. Verse 1, John 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew what the Pharisees had heard, that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Notice verse 4 here, and he must needs go through Samaria. Again, some people, some Bible scholars think if someone were going to come from one place to another, if they were going to have to go through Samaria, they would go outside the city limits just to make sure that they would not even touch that area. It'd be similar to saying, oh, let's go to, I don't know, let's say we want to go up to Wasaic up here. I just went that way for the first time Friday. But we don't like the people in Armenia. So we're going to go outside that line as much as we can in order to get to Wasaic. Now, again, that's not probably so far of a distance, but let's maybe put it in a different term. Let's say you want to go to Trenton, New Jersey, but you don't like the people in New York City, or you don't like the people in some place, and you would literally take a complete detour around that just to get to that, when it's easier just to go right through it. I equated it back when I was in Florida to saying, well, if you want to go from Boynton Beach to Deerfield, but you don't like the people in Boca Raton, the only way that would have to happen is you would have to go all the way up to Southern Road, which has now been changed to another name, which I don't know why. Go all the way across the Alligator Alley and across the Everglades to go to Fort Myers. Come all the way down to Naples. Take Alligator Alley, I-75, all the way down to about Fort Lauderdale, and then make your way up to Deerfield. That's about a five-hour trip when all you had to do is take a 20-minute trip south. But that's what some people would do in order to avoid Samaria, because they didn't like the Jews anyway. So he went through Samaria, verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour, so about noon, 7. And there cometh a woman of Samaria, excuse me, to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Verse 9. Then saith, and this is how we understand the cultural things that were going on. Verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, you, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That's where we get the cultural issue that was going on. The prejudice there, or even there we say the racism there. Skip down to verse number 27. Jesus did not care about all that. He cared about her soul. Verse 27. And this even shocked his disciples. Verse 27. And upon this time, his disciples, let me read it again. And upon this, after this conversation, came his disciples and marveled that he had talked with the woman. It was even in their mind. The disciples might, wait, Jesus is talking with the Samaritan lady? But again, they didn't challenge him. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They didn't dare to question Jesus. Clearly, Jesus knew what he was going to do. Skip down to verse 40. Down to verse 40. says that, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. You know what happened? People there got saved. You know what's even better? He stayed with them. He didn't just leave just because of who they were, because he wanted them to know the gospel. There were some other examples about that. The Jews were upset with Peter, and if you were here Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about this. They were upset at Peter because he ate with the Gentiles. Not the fact that they got saved in chapter 10 of Acts, Cornelius and his men got saved, it's because he came down and he had a meal with the Gentiles, which was considered not kosher, not proper, because Peter was a Jew and they were the Gentiles. Well, here's another example in James 2. James mentions about preferring someone who's rich over someone who is poor. And then verse 4 of that says, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? It's basically partiality, which God forbids, God condemns. It's a sin. You cannot be favor one person or another. Why? Because God doesn't show favorites. It says that multiple times in the scripture. And then there are some people in Acts chapter 15 trying to get the Gentiles to fit into their culture. Oh yeah, the Gentiles can be saved as long as they get circumcised. No, they are who they are. You're not going to go and be with somebody and try to change them and change their culture and change their background. That's who they were. That's how they were growing up. The important thing is their soul and their heart's salvation, no matter who it is. And then Paul rebuked Peter because he caved in the pressure from the Jews not to be with the Gentiles, and it caused others to do the same. That's in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14 of that verse says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the gospel, truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? What's Paul saying there? If you're going to live like them, but you're expecting them to be like us, what's the difference? Why are you forcing someone to do something that they're not able to do or not supposed to do because it's not their culture? Yeah, Peter caved in because there are some Gentiles there, and instead of sitting and showing the love of God and being, you know, one with everybody, the Jews kind of gave him that look. You're in the wrong spot. You need to come over to our side and, you know, be, you know, this upright person. And Peter went to the peer pressure and conformed to that. So there were cultural differences between the Jews and the Samaritans, also between Jews and Gentiles. This was mostly due to not falling to idol worship. It was not to forbid interacting with each other, but man has made this a thing. And we see the result play out, unfortunately, today. And that's how things happen. So let's conclude here. But how do we respond to this? How do Bible verses, how biblically can we respond to this thing that's going on? This prejudice, this racism, and those who are. How should a Christian act? Well, here's some verses to consider, and they'll be up here on the screen. Acts 17, verse 26 says this, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Notice a couple of things there. One blood. All of us have blood. It's the same color for everybody. It's red. Well, actually blue, I guess, till it comes out, then it's red. We have blood types, but we don't discriminate people based on blood types. At least not that I know of. What's the focus here? Focus on the one blood in all nations. All of our blood's the same. Again, we have different types of blood, color, but the important thing is that all of them should come. All of them should be able to come to the faith, come to the gospel. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. Notice it says not, it doesn't say that only certain kinds of people can believe in him. It's whosoever. It's all inclusive. Salvation is for everybody. They believe in him, they will not perish, they will not die spiritually, but they will have everlasting life. Jesus died for the whole world, not for certain people of the world. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, this is that judging a book by its cover idea. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor in the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Don't judge a book by its cover. You see somebody, just because they say they're what, blank, 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 don't automatically assume something. Assume that, are you saved or are you not? If you're not saved, I want to show you who Jesus is. And if you are, I want to encourage you. I want to be a brother to you. Genesis 3:28. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond or free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. One. No difference. James 2, verse 8 and 9. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, if ye have favoritism, prejudice, racism, you can kind of encompass all that into that word. What does it say? Ye commit sin and are convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors. Be neighborly to all, not just preferring certain people. So what's the result if we don't do that? Well, two verses will conclude it out. 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a what? Liar. Is lying a sin? Absolutely. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Imagine if you were to look at God and he didn't meet your expectations. Would that change your view of him? That's what he's saying. And then the last thing, you think, man, this is pretty bad too. There's a reason for that. 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. What is the Bible trying to point out? It's simply this. Love one another. It doesn't say because of A, B, C, D, E, X, E, F, G, all the way down to Z. Don't just love people because they lean a certain way or they do a certain thing or whatever it is. Love them for who they are. Because all people are sinners who need to be saved by grace. And that's the point behind it all. We need to love others because God loves us. The Great Commission is to go into all nations and lead all people to him, not just certain people. Love others as Christ has loved you, and so much so that he gave his life for you. What's the biblical response to racism and prejudice? Is to love one another. If they're not saved, pray for them that they will be saved. If they are saved, encourage them and disciple them. If they don't go to a church, invite them to come to hear. Or get them to a church so they can hear the word of God and they can be preached. And that shouldn't just be because of their person, who they look like, or how they appear to be, because God created them that way. And that's the response for that. Father, we're thankful for the day you've given to us. We're thankful for the opportunity that we had to be here this morning. Father, we just pray now that you would help us as a church to be a church that is caring for each other, that loves one another, and that doesn't discriminate or is not prejudiced or racist. And I just pray that you just help us just to see just in the Bible here that you love every single person. You don't love their sin, but you do love them as a person, and that they need to put their faith and trust in you. And that's ultimately the main goal. And once they've done that, then it's to live for you and to live the right way for you. Father, I pray that as we move into this time of invitation, I just pray now that you would just help us just focus on just the things that we need to speak about. If the Lord has challenged you or convicted you or encouraged you this morning, I pray that as we have this time of invitation, that you would take that time to pray and talk to him and to get that matter settled. Maybe there's someone in here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The thing is that God loves you. He wants you to come to Him. All you need to do is repent, turn away from your sin, ask God to forgive your sin and to save your soul and to give you that eternal life that He has promised. And the good news is once you've done that one time, that's all you have to do. And you will have that hope of eternal life. But now it's just then living for Him. And are you living for Him? Father, I pray just bless and move in this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.